I would like us to open our Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter number 10. I'll start to read from verse 1. We're starting a new series by the grace of God today that I've titled The Final List. The Final List. And that's going to run for a couple of weeks. All right, Luke chapter number 10, I'll read from verse 1. I will skip a few verses, I'll let you know. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. I want you to please follow this story because we may not have the time to come back there. All right, verse 2. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the street and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Let's skip a few verses and we go to verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Verse 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Verse 20, very important. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I'll read verse 20 again for emphasis. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In heaven. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we come into your presence to receive your word, the engrafted word of God, which is able to save our soul. This morning I ask, O Lord, and I pray for my brethren that, Lord, you will open our ears of understanding. O Lord, you will open our hearts to receive your word. Anoint both our ears and our hearts this morning to receive this engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. Lord, I pray for myself that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let the word come out of me and flow out of me this morning like a stream of living water, in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. Think through my mind this morning, Lord, and speak through my mouth, so that at the end of this service, all of us will have been tremendously blessed, transformed by the power of your word, for we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Like I said, this morning we are going to be starting a new series. I call it the Final List. Let me say it right from the very outset that this teaching of today is actually an offshoot of what we discussed over the past weeks. You remember that when we were taking some of the questions, we said that we may not have room or time to go through some details. And I said that I promised at that time that in the future, some of those things will finally form the foundation or like a springboard for some of the series that we're going to be taking subsequently. So this is one of the offshoot of that series. Today I'm going to be teaching on what I've titled Find Your Name Now. If you're writing, you write Find Your Name, comma, now, and put an exclamation mark because it has to be now. Find your name now. Find your name now. This just brings to my mind what happened several years ago when we were going to enter into the uni. Now, where I studied, they will first release what we call the first batch of names, the first list. And those ones are usually on merit to enter into the university. Then subsequently, they will release some other batches of names. We call them supplementary lists. Okay? So if you didn't make the first list, you will pray hard, you know, to make the supplementary list. So the supplementary has to do with, you know, following further consideration. After taking the people on merit, people like us, praise God. And then they will consider other grounds, you know, the people that are educationally disadvantaged in regions that are educationally disadvantaged and things like that. And we have it in Australia as well, just trying to encourage other people that are less privileged to come into the fold. But at the end of the whole day, at the end of the whole exercise, the university will usually release what we call a final list. Now, the final list is supposed to be a final one. And if you don't have your name on that particular list, then you are not coming into that university, at least for that program, for that year. It's as simple as that. So once they say it's the final list, there is no supplementary list coming up. So you need to pray hard for next year, or you pray hard for another school, as it were. Although we later discovered that what they referred as the final list is actually not the final list in that sense, because we discovered that some other people usually will come into what we call the final of the final list, you know, that kind of a thing. But there is a final list that comes out from every department to say these are the students that are coming into this department to study at this point in time. And it's always a very heart-wrenching exercise for you to go to that board and not to find your name there. The same way, it's always a thing of joy for you to get into the place and just find your name. I mean, I can still remember clearly how I felt the day I found my name on that list. It was great to find my name on that list and to be given the privilege of studying the course of my choice. Now, but it is important for us to know that as many of us that want to make certain lists, there is a particular list that we should always go for, which is perhaps the most important list that we should always desire to find our name there. And that list is what I call the blank book of life. Now, many of us will stress and struggle to find our names in the list, like I said, of a particular department in the university to study our course of study. Some of us will pray hard and fast and do all we need to do to be able to get our name on the list of the people that will be employed into a particular section or department. You know, some of us will struggle hard to even find our name in the list in the banks, even though we're forcing ourselves to be the one on the debtors list, you know, because we're going into debt. Well, we struggle, we'll pray hard to actually get our mortgage because we want to struggle in to get into the debt circle, you know, because that's essentially what it means. We're entering into it, but we pray hard to enter into it. Praise God. But there is a particular list that many of us, we don't take as important as we ought to. And that's the list that the Bible refers to as the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's start this way. There is a singer in the U.S. Actually, this story came up in one of the Randy Alcorn's book titled Heaven. The name of this lady is Ruthanna Metzger. And she is a great singer. She is a professional singer. Years ago, she was invited to come and sing at a particular wedding. This wedding was supposed to be what we refer to as a society wedding. You know, very very influential and a very wealthy, you know, a family had invited her to come and sing in their son's wedding. And she was very excited about that opportunity of that invitation. And when she was going, she went along with her husband, you know, to perform. And of course, she got there. The place was great, you know. The audience was great. These are the people that you would like to meet. These are people influential in the society that you would like to meet. It was our opportunity, as it were, to take advantage of such a meeting to actually set herself in a higher stage, you know, in a higher pedestal as a singer. And she did very well. She performed excellently well. Now, after the whole exercise, there was supposed to be a kind of a reception. You know, usually after a wedding, you go for a reception. There was supposed to be a reception at the topmost floor of this building where they were having this, at the topmost floor of a particular building. And out of excitement, she actually went there with her husband, Ron. They got to the place and they found that people were, you know, coming in, you know, just, you know, the usual atmosphere of a wedding, especially of a great wedding, if you've had the privilege of attending one, praise God. Now, they got there, and there was a book on one side, and they were supposed to actually sign in. Actually, somebody has to actually identify them as the people that were part of the list before they would gain entrance into the banquet hall. So she got there. She was, like I said, she had just finished singing in the wedding, and she got there. And the gentleman that was by the table asked, "What's your name, ma'am?" "My name is Ruthanna Megdia." And Ruthanna with an R. And they checked. There was no Ruthanna. "Okay. What's your last name?" "Megdia." "Start with a M." And they checked again. "Hem." They couldn't find anything. "Is there any other name that you are known by?" "No. No. No middle name?" "No." All right. They checked her. They checked M. There was nothing matching her name. And the gentleman looked at her and said, "I'm sorry, ma'am. You're not invited into this place. Maybe you have not been invited." And she said, No. "I just finished singing there. I just finished singing at the wedding. So there is no way I wouldn't be invited into the banquet, you know, for the reception." And the gentleman looked at her and said, "I'm only on an assignment here. I've been given a book, and this is the list of the people I'm allowed to allow into this banquet. So I'm sorry, ma'am, you're not going in." He said, What are you talking about? You need to know. "I'm sorry, ma'am. I'm just doing what I've been asked to do." Out of disappointment, actually the gentleman called one of the people around and he said, "Please show madam the place to go." And perhaps she was expecting that she would get some special privilege, you know, because people knew her, you know. And then they walked out to the escalator, and as soon as she entered into the escalator together with the husband, the man that escorted them there just pressed G. G means ground floor, where the car has car parked, okay, so that she can get into her car quickly and back in the environment, the premises. And as she was driving home together with her husband, she burst into tears. And the husband was silent, was quiet for a while, you know, because you don't want to start asking questions because you were just taking along, you know. If it was somebody like me, I would have asked some questions before we have actually would have left the place. So when they got to a particular place, the husband asked, "So what happened?" Ruthanna explained to him that actually I got the invitation, but I did not have RSVP. "I just assume I'm the singer there. So as the singer, I'm already in the building. Everybody knows I'm here. And it's just a matter of walking into another building, which is just upstairs. Another floor, which is just upstairs." And at that moment, she said she cried. Why? Not necessarily because, she missed the opportunity to meet with the people, you know, at a very relaxed environment and perhaps be able to get some connection. But she said she cried because she quickly remembered that this is just a taste of what heaven will be like. She quickly remembered that there will be a list, the Bible calls it the book of life, that will be open. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, whosoever's name is not found there, whosoever's name is not found there, I don't know how popular you are, I don't know how wealthy you are, I don't care what your status has been over the years that you were on earth. If your name is not found there, you're gone. The Bible says, whosoever name is not found there is not walked into hell. The Bible says, is thrown into hell. So it's not like somebody, a gentleman, will walk you there. You know? I'm saying this because I want us to understand the very importance of the book of life that we are here to engage in. And that's why I ask the question, and that's why I've titled this message, Find Your Name, and make sure you find it now. Because we can't get there and start asking questions. We can't get there and start confirming our reservation. We need to find the name and find it now. And that brings me to the subject of finding our name right now, and that's the subject of an assurance of salvation. An assurance of salvation. You know, it is great to be saved, you know. It is great to be washed by the blood. It is great to come to church and be a Christian. But it is greater for you to understand and to appreciate and to confirm and to be sure that you're on the list. You can't wait until the last moment to find out whether your name, because at that instance, it's not just going to be like in the university situation where you will be given an opportunity to write it again next year or next season. It's done for life. And that's the seriousness of this. If we could go to the extent of finding and making sure that our name comes out in the university or it comes out in the place of employment, or it comes out in the bank or wherever, we can't do less when it comes to what effort are we making to ensure that we have an assurance of salvation. It is too important to ignore. That's the essence of life. Actually, we are here to perform an exam that determines where we will end in eternity. It is too important. We can't fold our hands and assume. Now, in that context, there are several people you will meet. For instance, there are people that are unsaved. They know they are unsaved, and they know that they are going to spend eternity without God. And they know right now, they've confirmed that that's what's going to be their end. And that's a shame. That's frustrating, because no one should go there. I believe that many people that have actually signed their destiny into hell perhaps don't appreciate what hell is all about. Perhaps also, more importantly, maybe they don't appreciate the beauty of heaven. Because you can't appreciate the rottenness of hell or appreciate the beauty of heaven and just fold your hands and say, I've signed my faith into hell. So there are people that are unsaved and they know they are unsaved and they are happy to go to hell. Now, there are people that are not saved, right? But they are wishing that something will happen. For instance, they are wishing that there will be no hell or no heaven or none of those things. I mean, they just, I'm not saved, but I just hope that, you know, something will just happen. You know, we just close our eyes and discover that all this hell and heaven thing, they're just a figment of people's imagination. But unfortunately, hell is real and heaven is real. So we have unsaved people that know they are unsaved and they are prepared to go to hell. We have unsaved people that are hoping that something will happen, that they will not just go to hell. And those are the people that ask you the question, how can a loving God send his children to hell? And we answered that particular question a few weeks ago. How can a loving God send his children to hell? Now, but let's come into the fold, which is more important and actually closer to us. There are people that are saved, and they are just not sure whether they are saved. When you ask them, are you saved? Well, I believe I'm saved. I think so. I assume so, that I'm saved. Or in terms of percentage, people even give you, I think I'm 70%, you know, just somewhere there. Or 80%, you know. Some people say maybe like 51, you know, just crossing, you know, just managing into heaven, you know. Because they're just not sure. And that's the reality of man. They're just not sure. I mean, people come to church. People sing, you know, in church. I mean, people come. People give tithes. People give offering. People are engaged in supporting the world. But they're just not. If you have that, are you absolutely sure you're making heaven? They will say, well. And when people start answering with well, you know, there is trouble. I mean, the matter of finding her name in the Lamb's Book of Life should not start with well. It's too important to start with well. We need to ensure that it is there. And if it's not there, if we're not sure, then we need to be sure that it is there right now. All right? So we have the people that are unsaved, and they're ready to go to hell. Unsaved, hoping that something will happen, they will not go to hell. Saved, but think they're not sure. And then we have this great set of people that are saved, and they are so sure that they are going to heaven. And when you ask those questions, are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you sure you're going to heaven? They answer with an emphatic yes. People call them arrogant. You know, how can you be so sure? It's only God that knows. No, that's not what the scripture says. That's not what the scripture says. You know, the book of John was written by John to draw us to Jesus, to draw us to the Savior. That, hey guys, this is the Savior. Believe in him. Now, but the book of 1 John was written by John to make sure that we were sure that we are saved. God does not want us to assume we are saved. He said, this I have written unto you. 1 John chapter 5. Let's read that place. 1 John chapter 5, and I will read verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. In other words, I've packaged this together, not just so that you can believe the Lord Jesus Christ, but you can be assured of the fact that believing in him, you are saved. So I've written this package, I've sent you this package as a package that will reveal to you the assurance of your salvation. Because you can't afford to assume. You can't afford to just think it may happen. You have to be sure that it does happen. Now, having said that, why do people doubt that they are saved? Why do people doubt their salvation? And I will just breeze through a few things. Now, people doubt their salvation, number one, primarily, I think, is because people are not saved. Some people are not saved, and that's why they have the doubt about their salvation. It's one of the things that makes my heart to quake when I read is the book of John chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus made a very profound statement. He said in verse 21, there are people who call me Lord, Lord, who will not enter into a kingdom of heaven. Wow. He said, not everyone, that's the right word to use, not everyone who call me Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. Not everyone. So that presupposes that there are people who are unsaved and who think they are saved. They are unsaved, but they think they are saved. And that is why it is not just a matter of thinking, assuming, presumption. It's a matter of knowing. You have to know you are saved. You have to know you are sorted. You have to know that your name is there, capital, with your middle name, if you've got one. Because there are instances when you have the first and the last name being the same. You have to be sure that the middle name is yours and the birth date, if they've got one. Now, you need to be sure that it's you they are talking about. And not some other Joe. Praise God. I need to be sure that it's my Joe, not somebody else. There are many Joes in the world. Now, why is it important? Because there are people that assume they are saved, they are not. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine yourself and ensure that you are in faith. Examine yourself and be sure that you are in faith. No assumption, no presumption here. You've got to be sure. Now, so there are people who doubt their salvation because they are not saved. I remember in our university days, we sat for the second year exam, and the result came out, and we moved into the third year. And when we were in the third year, we had some people whose name were not in that class of the third year that came sitting down with us because we were in the second year together. And they will come and they will listen to the lectures. And one of our lecturers, most of the lecturers will come and they will say, there are people, this class is not supposed to be this big. What's going on? They were not supposed to be there, but I will be there and I will listen to the lectures. And they wasted time because after about 4 or 5 months, they discovered that they are actually calling their name in the previous class because they were supposed to repeat that class. So you don't come into this new class with an assumption. You've got to know. You've got to see your name, black and white, that you're supposed to be in this class. Because if you're in this, you're just wasting your time in this class. You need to go there and hit the humble pie and just repeat with those guys. And then you can come into this class. So there are people who are unsaved, who are just, they don't even want to think about salvation deeply because they don't want to be convicted of their sin, and they don't want to have this slightest idea that they might not be saved. But it's dangerous. It's dangerous. You need to think about it. You need to reflect on it. You need to examine and be sure you are right. Why? Because this is the right time to right the wrongs, if there is any. If there is any wrong, you right the wrong and get aligned with God. Now, there are people who are saved and so they have doubt. There are people, number two, there are people who fail to conquer sin, and that's why doubt comes, you know. Somebody said this, very profound statement. He said, a high degree of assurance cannot exist alongside a low degree of obedience and holiness. A high degree of assurance of faith does not coexist with a low degree of holiness and obedience. So there are people who have failed to conquer sin, and therefore their assurance of salvation is usually in question mark, in doubt. Not I'm using the word assurance of salvation, because it is possible to be saved and not know that you are saved. That's the truth. It is possible to have salvation and yet not have assurance of salvation. Will those people still make heaven? Of course, because they are saved. But how good will it be for us to know we are saved and live in that reality now with that assurance? Because that's what God wants us to do. He doesn't just want us to be saved when we get there. Oh, I make it. You know, he wants us to be sure now. Now. Why? Because there is, you know, there is a pedestal of victory, a victorious life that you live when you understand that you are saved, that you are saved. Now, don't let's go into the details of that. Now, there are people who doubt their salvation simply because they have exposed themselves to false teaching and false doctrines. One of them is that salvation is by works, so you need to work hard. And that's very contrary to what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith? And that's why we call people, expose yourself to the word of God, the true word of God. And that helps you to solidify the basis and the foundation of your faith in God. And the understanding of your assurance of salvation becomes solidified when you are exposed to the right teaching. You know, some people, for instance, they believe that saved persons or saved people don't have troubles. So when people begin to get into trouble, they begin to put a question mark on their salvation. But that's not true. In fact, salvation sometimes push you more into trouble. That's the truth. If we look at the experience of the lives of people, including Paul, it was at the point of his conversion that he started having troubles. So salvation and trouble can coexist. In fact, that's why the Bible calls you are a conqueror. You don't conquer lying on your sofa. You conquer because you are at war. You are at war. Okay? Great. Now, so some people are exposed to false teaching and false. That's why you need to come to church. You need to come to church and hear the word again and again and again. This is where life is put at the foundation of your assurance. All right? You can't survive with once in a month, once in a year kind of a Christianity. I mean, you need to expose yourself to the true word of God that build your faith. And enforce your assurance into the depth of your heart. And then some people doubt their salvation because it has not gone through what we call a usual procedure. You know, the usual procedure of salvation is you come to church, the pastor preaches, after the service, he asks you to raise up your hand, you come forward, and he prays for you, and then you are saved. There are people who did not go through that usual procedure, and they are saved. People have been saved in their cars, driving. People have been saved in their homes, lying down on their sofa, just watching TV, and the word of God comes. As long as it is by the word of faith that transforms your heart. I mean, people have been saved because they reflected on the word they had months ago. So it doesn't have to follow the usual procedure of coming to church and somebody asking you to come forward and things like that. That's great. That's beautiful. But that's not the only way to salvation. Now, the most important thing I want us to talk about this morning, so we have highlighted doubt, why people doubt their salvation. But what I want us to hone down on is, how exactly do you get the assurance of salvation? How do you get saved and know that you are saved? Because that's very important. You know, Jesus told them when they came back to him and they said, wow, Master, it was great. Even the demons, they were subject to us, you know? And Jesus said, that's good, but something is better. There is something greater than that. Something is greater than just, you know, living in the spectacular of life. That your name is written in heaven. Your name is written in heaven. It's far better than chasing the demons and the devils all over the street. That your name is written in heaven. Why is that important? Because there are instances when the spectacular does not actually follow us as believers. There are instances like that, and people begin to put a question mark upon their salvation. You remember these same people, or rather the disciples, there was a time they were confronted with one demon, and they struggled all night. Have they lost their salvation in our context? No. No. The spectacular does not justify our walk with God. That our name is written in the Lamb's book of life is more important than any other thing. And it's important for us, especially as we live in this materialistic age, when people begin to measure your spirituality and your position in heaven by the reason of your status on earth. It's a dangerous phenomenon. And it's sweeping across, including in the church. When people believe it's because, okay, yeah, if you are in good health, your name is written in heaven. If you ride a beautiful car, your name is written in heaven. If you have a settled family, that means your name is written in heaven. People of God, you can have close to all those, and you'll be far from heaven, closer to hell than anything. Why? Because the assurance of salvation has nothing to do with the spectacular around you. The spectacular is good. God has promised it. We should pursue it. But that's not the point. The point is, there comes a point when people begin to not just get saved, but they know they are saved, secured for life. And people of God, I want to challenge you to get to that point. We can't continue to live a life where we begin to wake up on Monday and we feel great. We're going to heaven, and on Friday, I'm not sure. No. No. We need to live a life that consistently we know that. Because that's the Bible says, if in this world we have hope, we have all men the most miserable. That's the thing that separates us from the world. That our name is written in heaven. Now, it's not the possession that we get. It's not the status. It's not even the victorious Christian living. It's that our name is written in heaven, because these people were demonstrating victorious Christian living by casting out demons. But Jesus said, rejoice, because there is something greater that you need to rejoice about. Interestingly, what is greater is not palpable. It's not visible with the naked eye. But we should wake up in the morning and just say, Father, I thank you. I know you. I'm saved. We should wake up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you for granting me the opportunity of salvation. It has nothing to do with my ability, my education, my background, my family. I just thank you because you got me saved. You know, because there are instances when we're so preoccupied with getting many more people saved from outside. Let them come in. The church is losing power, losing people. And we forget to celebrate our own salvation. I'm saved. Secured for life. I should wake up in the morning and dance because I'm secured in eternity. Now, how do we ensure that we are saved? How do we get to this point where we have an assurance of our salvation? Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this, we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. I'll come to that later. Verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. I believe that the assurance of salvation has been packaged at two streams, or if you like, two levels that comes to us. And I want to encourage us to take hold of the two and not just one of them. The first stream that brings assurance of salvation to us is the fact that we are saved by faith and by faith alone. We are saved by faith and by faith alone. And the Bible records here that even if our heart comes to a place where we begin to have doubts, as it does happen sometimes, we should remember the word of God that we are saved by faith. We are saved by faith, not by feelings, not by experience. We are saved by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, he died, he rose again, just like we celebrated during the communion this morning. We are saved by that event, by that exchange. And our faith and our hope is based on that. Why are you saved? Because Jesus came. He died. He rose again. I believe that. That's the first level of assurance of faith. And the Bible goes to the extent of even if your heart condemns you, God, the one that fashions that and package salvation, is greater than your heart. So there are some things that your heart do not appreciate, but God does know. And because God puts that in place, even if your heart does not always agree with it, you should know that your heart is lower in status when it comes to declaration of your salvation than God, because He packaged it. So the assurance of salvation, the first stream, comes at the point of our believing that our experience with Jesus is real. We believe Him. So if I ask you today, do you believe in Jesus? If you say yes, do you believe that He came to die for your sin? Yes. Do you believe He's the Lord of your life and your Savior? Yes. Have you confessed with your mouth your sin? Yes. Have you at any time come to a point where you recognize the wretchedness of your sin and say, Lord, help me? Yes. People of God, you're saved. You are saved. If you can confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that Jesus, God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the assurance of salvation. Somebody says, give me something more tangible. There's nothing more tangible than the Word. That's the Word. He said, you are saved. By grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourself. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. So you are saved. Now, but let me tell you again that the second stream of salvation, that the assurance of salvation comes to us, is what I also want to grab on. So the first is valid. The second is valid. If you have the two together, it's great. And what's the second stream of salvation? The assurance of salvation. How does it come to us? In verse 19 of the place we have just read, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, let's love in our experience, in our practical experience. Verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. People of God, there is a better place to be when it comes to this platform of assurance than just beginning to fight against your heart. There is a place you get in God that you don't just have the faith in the finished work of Christ, but experientially, you actually experience the result of salvation. And that's why I say, look at this. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, if our heart does not condemn us, and I want to challenge people of God in this room today that this is the platform that I believe that God wants us to operate from. If our heart does not condemn us, in other words, you can walk with God in such a way that your heart does not condemn you and that your heart does not doubt your salvation. He said, we have confidence. We have confidence towards God. And verse 22 says, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. Now, what this is saying is this. Let me just break it down to you. The most obvious reason for lack of assurance of salvation is disobedience. The most obvious reason for lack of assurance of salvation is when we live a life of disobedience. Because when you live a life of disobedience, you are given an opportunity for your mind to begin to place a doubt, a big question mark on your salvation. So what God is saying is this. If your heart does not condemn you, why don't you make a situation where your heart is aligned with what you believe so that it does not condemn you? You live a life of obedience to the Word of God. Under that circumstance, your heart will not struggle and fight against you because you are just aligning yourself. You know, the work of assurance of salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that sent into your heart, you know, that assurance of salvation. And it works perfectly well when you are in obedience to His word. It works perfectly well. Now, going back to our story, you know, to the story where we started from. So, two layers of assurance of salvation, I call it, said faith in the word of God. And second one, the working of the Holy Spirit in our heart, which comes by way of obedience. So when we are walking in obedience, we are equipping our heart We are equipping our hearts to a platform where it does not begin to come diametrically opposed to the finished work of Christ on the cross. A finished work of Christ on the cross says, by grace are you saved through faith, established. But you need to complement. It's not like you are adding to it. Now, how do you get saved? You don't get saved by being obedient to God. No. Your salvation is by the work, finished work of Christ. But the assurance becomes a big question mark when you begin to walk in disobedience. So it is important for us to get saved and to walk in obedience so that our heart will not begin to put a question mark to our salvation. And the Bible says, the Bible says here that in case your heart begins to put a question mark on your salvation, God is greater than your heart. But people of God, why do you want to dwell in the in case level? Why do you want to get there? Why do you want to get into the just in case? You know, the Bible says, I write this thing unto you that you may not sin. But if you sin, why do you want to always go to the if side? If you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The if side is supposed to be like a safety net. It's not the way to walk in life. It's supposed to be a safety net just in case you stumble, just in case you fall, just in case you disobey. But the way to walk in the platform of complete assurance is to ensure that you are always in obedience with God's word. Now, let's get this clear. In the passage we have read in Luke chapter 10, something happened. Jesus called them, and the Bible says he sent them out. The first thing that happened was that he chose them. He called them out. He appointed them. To appoint means to choose for a particular purpose. So he appointed them, all right? And when he appointed them, the next thing he did was he assigned them to a task. He gave them an assignment. So see the progression? An appointment by choosing, and then an assignment was given to them. Go out two by two, all right? And then it was after they completed the assignment, after obeying the call of Christ on their life, after they fulfilled the call of Christ, as it were, after they completed the assignment in obedience and in submission, that was when they came back to him and they gave him the report. And that was when they had this revelation. That don't rejoice about this alone. Just don't rejoice about it, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Now, what am I saying? You've got the appointment. You've got the assignment. And then you can have access to the announcement. The announcement is done by the Holy Spirit, and it is done in the course of living an obedient life in response to the call of God. So when God called all of us, he called us to live a life of obedience. At the point of his call, we are saved. And if we will believe that, we are secured, we are settled. That's what I call the first stream, as it were, of our assurance in God, our assurance of faith. We are saved at the point of his appointment. At the point of his chosen. The Bible says, you did not call me, I called you. So we are appointed by him and we are saved. That same day, we are transformed. Our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right. But then, we now walk in obedience to his call because he has assignments for calling us. He didn't just call us to start glaring at us and looking at us in the face. He called us because he had an assignment. And as long as we walk in that assignment, it is in the process of obedience to the assignment of God for our life that we begin to have the revelation of the announcement of the assurance of our salvation. Am I making sense to people of God? So it is in the process of living a life that is in direct line with the stream of obedience in our life. That's when we get this assurance. Or like what I refer to as the second level or the second stream of God's assurance. In summary, this is what I'm saying, people of God. We are appointed unto life, and it is great, it is good. But if we want to wake up on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday and on Sunday, having a robust feeling that we are sure that if the world comes to an end today, we'll make it to heaven, then we must propose in our heart to live a life of obedience. When we live a consistent life of obedience to him, then the revelation, because it's the Holy Spirit that does the work of assurance in our heart, then the revelation comes into us by the working of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have to struggle with what had originally taken place in our hearts when we came to God by the reason of our salvation. Don't forget what the Bible says. if your heart condemns you. That's a safety net. You don't keep living your life with the safety net. The safety net is supposed to be there in case something happens. And of course, things do happen as we walk the path of destiny. We come to a point where we stumble, where we flutter, where we mess up. And then we have an assurance of salvation. But the way and the platform, the way the God programs it is that if we continue to stay in obedience to his word, if we continue to respond positively to his direction and to his leading, then he will continue to send into our heart this impulse, this quantum of energy that reassures our heart that you are saved. You are saved. You are saved. And that is why you feel great when you have a great exercise of spirituality with God. Our confidence is not in the works of that we do for God, because that would never save us. But when you are in obedience and God gives you guidance and direction and you follow in the line of your direction and leading, there is something that happens to your heart. All of a sudden, you have this burst of energy that tells you, son, you are doing well. You are doing well. And that's why the Bible says, when it will come to the end of the day, it will say, thou good and faithful servant. Thou good and faithful servant. Not thou good and faithful convert or watcher or spectator. Thou good and faithful servant. And that's the word. Because a servant is the one that is obedient to his master. Inasmuch as we have made the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord, we must make him Lord in all. People of God, it's time to be obedient to the voice of God and to just follow his leading. There are things that we experience and we enjoy if we just stay obedient to his calling. Let us bow down our heads. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for the entrance of your word. In humility of heart, Lord, we come into your presence. Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for my brethren this morning, especially people present here today who are struggling with the assurance of their salvation, that you will remind them once again that their salvation is not their works. Is the finished work of grace. Finished. On Calvary, when Jesus says it is finished. I also pray, oh Lord, that you will inspire in the hearts of your people this morning the heart to be obedient to you, the heart to follow your instruction, the heart to be guided by your spirit and by your leading. So that, Lord, we will have full, that's what the Bible says, full assurance of our faith. And the Holy Spirit will go into full action to begin to reassure us on a daily basis, moment by moment, that we are sons and daughters of God. Lord, I pray for anyone who is struggling in one area or the other, especially in the area of besetting sin, that, Lord, we know you are able to do all things, and that, Lord, you will break such a yoke of the devil over their lives. I pray for everyone present here today who has not known the Lord Jesus Christ, that has the desire in their heart and has a desire today to know him and to commit their lives unto him, that, Lord, there will be a new page open in their lives and in their destiny, and that the assurance of salvation that we have talked about will come to them as a wave and in a definite manner this morning. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.